Do we have a volunteer to read chapter 5 so that you can read along with him?
Right. Chapter 5, we died with him. Jesus died twice on the cross. I knew this for many years, but I had no scriptural evidence of it. One day I discovered Isaiah 53:9, the answer to my long search. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his deaths. The word death is plural in the Hebrew. Many of you have Bibles with marginal renderings will notice it. That is, Jesus died two deaths on the cross. He died spiritually before he died physically. In John 10:18, he said that no one could take his life from him. He could not be killed. He could not die. Why? Because his body was not mortal. Jesus had a body like Adam's before he sinned. It was perfect, human body, not mortal nor immortal. It was a body that could not die until sin had taken possession of his spirit. In other words, Jesus had to die spiritually before he could die physically. If Jesus' body had been like yours and mine, then he was not deity, he was not substitute, and he did not die for our sins. He merely died as a martyr. But if he had a body like the first man, Adam's body, that was not mortal, not subject to death, that would mean subject to Satan, then he was deity. In our last chapter, we saw man nailed to the cross with Christ. In this, we see the human race died with the crucified one. Paul says, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, Romans 6:8 and 2 Timothy 2:11. In these scriptures, we notice we died with Christ when he died. He was our substitute. We were one with him on the cross. We were one with him in his death. He died under our judgment in our stead. He died because he was made sin. If we accept him, there can be no judgment for us. Isaiah 53:10-12, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He had made him sick. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteousness servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That sounds just like the Pauline revelation, doesn't it? The Pauline revelation is an unveiling of what happened from the time that Jesus was made sin on the cross until he sat down at the right hand of God. Nowhere else can we find that knowledge. This is the substitution. This is absolute identification. This is a part of the great substitutionary truth in prophecy. He poured out his life into death. Through that death, we were made alive. It was our sin that slew him. It is his righteousness that gives us life. He drank the cup of death that we might drink the cup of life. In that mighty ministry, before he arose from the dead, he destroyed death's lordship. When death slew him, it slew itself. He conquered sin when he allowed it to overcome him. He conquered Satan, and he let Satan gain the mastery over him. He conquered disease when he let disease take possession of him. He became one with Satan in spiritual death to make us one God in spiritual life.
Make us one with God.
I'm sorry. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became one with us in weakness, in sin, in disease, and in spiritual death, that he might make us one with himself in righteousness, in perfect health, and fellowship with the Father. He became death's prisoner in order to set us free. In the mind of justice, we die to sin and its dominion when we died with Christ. He that hath died is justified from sin. Romans 6, verse 7. He is free from the lordship of spiritual death. There was in God's mind at the crucifixion a perfect oneness of Christ with us, and in the resurrection and new birth, a perfect oneness of us in Christ. Just as Jesus conquered death by submitting to it, we in the new creation conquer Satan by submitting to the lordship of Jesus. We and our diseases were laid on him and became a part of him when he was made sin with our sin. We are healed by becoming partakers of his divine nature. Disease and sickness does not belong to the new creation. It is an abnormal thing in the mind of the Father for a child of God to be sick. We died with him. We died to the dominion of sin. We died to the dominion of disease. We died to the dominion of circumstances and habits. 1 Peter 2:24 becomes a reality. Who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. This is identification, our utter oneness with him in sin and judgment on the cross, that we, having died unto sins, his death and our death are identical. This is not his physical death. This is spiritual. He died twice there. He partook of our spiritual death. We were utterly one with him in that judgment, that we might live unto righteousness, or that we might partake of his righteousness as he partook of our sins, that we might be righteous as he became sin with our sins. Then the next marvelous statement, by whose stripes ye are healed, ye were healed. He not only had our sin nature, but he had our diseases. He took over our diseases. He put them away when he put sin away. By his stripes we are healed. This is thrilling. As he put our sin and diseases away by becoming sin and disease for us, so we partake of his righteousness and healing when we accept his work for us. Christ has died once for all as sin substitute. He, in judgment, met the demands of justice for us. He took them with him when he went to the place of substitution, the place of judgment, the place of suffering. I am convinced that the Father sees us in Christ as perfect as the finished work of Christ is perfect. He saw that our union with Satan was a perfect union. We were one with the devil. He laid our spiritual death on Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That work was wrought by the great master workman Christ, because he arose from the dead. The Father sees us now in all our beauty and perfection in Christ. This beauty is all his own. He made us to please his own heart. We die to sin once for all in Christ. We die to Satan's dominion. We die to the old habits that held us in bondage. We do not need to die again. The theory of our dying daily with Christ comes from the old version, I am crucified, which is an incorrect translation. The passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, is speaking of Paul's living in the presence of physical death, the expectation of being thrown to the lions in the arena. We died once with Christ. Now we live with him. We reign with him. His perfect redemption is ours. His perfect righteousness is ours. All he is and did is ours. All we are is his. The Father made us one with himself in Christ. Amen.
Praise God. When we began this series, I left a sign-out sheet out for individual ministers in our body who have read these, and Brother Roger has signed up for Chapter 5, and I wanted the ministers, and we still have the list, if you haven't signed up for one of the chapters, if there's a chapter that adds special significance for you, the list is up here and you can sign up to share your thoughts on that chapter. Brother Roger, are you ready? Brother Roger has a few thoughts and then we'll jump into the message today.
Good morning. One of the issues I've had, and probably you also, because you're human beings, is when we first started hearing about lordship and submitting to the lordship of Jesus, the first thought to come to my mind was, holy mackerel, I'm not sure I can do that. You know, lordship, submitting to lordship means submitting to someone who has absolute authority over you in every aspect of what you say, do, think, and are. And as a human being, I can't hardly submit to anybody. So how am I going to submit to the Lord of heaven? So submitting to lordship has always been kind of an issue. And as I've grown to love the Lord more and more, it's become easier and easier. But in this chapter, I began to understand what submitting to the lordship of Jesus really is. When we receive Jesus in the very beginning of our walk with him as Lord, we receive everything. Now, I was reading Authority of the Believer, Pastor, and the first chapter talks about where does authority come from. It doesn't come because we have some special gifting or anything of that nature. It comes because it's delegated to us the very moment we receive Jesus.
Amen.
Amen? So we have authority, whether you have gifts of the Spirit or you're a very mature Christian, or you just were born again last week, received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have spiritual authority. It was given to you instantly when you made that decision to make Jesus as your Lord. So in this chapter, it talks a little bit about lordship, and I've entitled this chapter Identification via Substitution and Submitting to Lordship. And the particular lines that I would like to look at are this. Just as Jesus conquered death by submitting to it, we in the new creation conquer Satan by submitting to the lordship of Jesus. The lordship of Jesus, while it is submitting and doing the very best we can to his lordship, is we're submitting to freedom from sin, freedom from sickness, freedom from disease. I'm submitting to the lordship that conquered all of those diseases. And I sit in the very presence of God. I was raised with Jesus and sit at his right hand. Amen? So by submitting to his lordship, all I'm doing is moving closer. Now, by submitting to that lordship, I've received everything that lordship has. Freedom from sickness, freedom from disease, freedom from poverty, perfect peace, everlasting life, truth, revelation. Everything that lordship has, I have. That's what it means to submit to lordship. And that's what I received out of this chapter.
We begin, I want to deal with a small thing. One of the great problems in the body of Christ is reading into Scripture. I said one of the great problems in the body of Christ is people reading into Scripture what's not there, because that's the way they feel, that's the way they think, that's the way they want it. You find it in simple instances like Romans chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is accused of being a woman hater. And because stupid preachers and stupid churches with stupid doctrine have taken one line that Paul said, I don't allow a woman to teach a man. They don't take it in context, where Paul was writing to one church that was filled with women who used to be prostitutes at the temple of Diana, where every woman had to serve time as a temple prostitute. And the church was financed by guys paying the women of the church for sex, and that paid for the church, kind of like Moses David's Children of God movement out of Vegas, or Hookers for Christ out of Las Vegas. There are some strange doctrines out there. But at that one church, women had ran that town with their bodies. And so, in writing to one church, he said, don't let the women teach the men, because they've been teaching them the wrong way too long. But Paul was not against women in the ministry, because when you read the last chapter of Romans and you get a good expository dictionary of New Testament words, you'll find out that Paul said, I present to you this woman, and the word there was pastor. And this woman, and it was evangelist. This woman, it was bishop. But when the King James was translated, they said, oh no, we can't let any women have anything to say. So they were all translated handmaiden, 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 handmaiden. When Paul specifically said, this woman is a pastor. This woman is an evangelist. This woman is a teacher. This woman is a bishop. Receive them as that. But it's easier for a bunch of bigoted men to say, women, you can't preach, teach, or talk, because here's a scripture right here that says you can't. We're men and you can't teach us nothing. No, you're stupid, and that's why nobody can teach you anything. Every man worth his salt has learned something from women. Right on. I'm going to pause there. Let that soak in. And every woman worth her salt has learned something from men. We teach one another. It's not who is superior, it's who is chosen. Pastor is not superior to anyone in the congregation. However, anyone in the congregation can receive the judgment of God for coming against him, because it's not that he's special, it's that he's designated by God for a task, a work that he must do. Now then, I want to deal with this, because just as some people have misunderstanding of what Paul said in Romans chapter 16, some people have a misunderstanding of what was alluded to by E.W. Kenyon here when he said, Christ died twice. Now, if you read the New Testament, you understand it very clearly what he said, because he said, no man can kill me. I have to lay down my life. So he had to die spiritually before his body could be killed, because as long as his spirit was in that superior position in his body, he couldn't die. So he died spiritually first, but not because they killed his spirit, but because he surrendered his spirit to the Father's care and keeping. And some people say, well, I just looked at Isaiah and it doesn't say death's plural. Again, you have to go back to the Jewish Orthodox Bible to find it, but it was in the plural. And when the translators were translating, they said, no, wait a minute. He couldn't have died spiritually, because he never committed sin, and you have to commit sin to die spiritually. Yes, humans have to commit sin to die spiritually or inherit it from their parents, but his parent was the Word, not Joseph. And he never committed sin, so he was sinless. But he had to die spiritually, or he had to cease to exist in that realm, which is death. What is death? It is ceasing to exist in the realm of the spirit, or ceasing to exist in the realm of the flesh. So spiritual death is ceasing to exist in God's presence, which Adam did, And physical death is ceasing to exist in earth's presence, which Clyde did, and I'll be doing his homegoing today. He ceased to exist in earth's presence, and he's gone. So Christ had to cease to exist in God's presence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to release the authority of spiritual life for his physical man to die. That's why Christ was not a martyr. He was not the first martyr of the church. He was not a martyr. He was a sin offering. And it was a substitutionary offering, not a martyrdom. God doesn't need any martyrs. Well, I'm just going to give it all for the gospel. Oh, shut up. He's already given it all, and that's why you don't have to. But I wanted to settle that before we get into today's lesson, because there are some people, in fact, there are denominations that have been split and divided over, well, it's impossible for Jesus to die spiritually because he never sinned. No, he died spiritually by choice. Listen, just like every human dies spiritually by choice when they choose to side with the devil against God's word. Jesus sided with God's word and gave up his spirit and surrendered to death, not was killed by sin. He surrendered in its face. So let's begin Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I like to use because it was written before political correctness set in and words are not defined anymore by their meaning. They're defined by their acceptability. In the 1828 dictionary, identification was defined as the act of making or proving to be the same. Identification is a noun. It is a state of being. To identify comes from idem, meaning the same, and facio, meaning to make. So identification means to make the same. If you have ever been stopped by a person enforcing the law, they want your identification so that they can make sure you are the same person that piece of paper represents. Identification in the case of our study today is, I want to present the emblems of communion to identify the fact that by accepting them, I've accepted the sacrifice, and now through them, I am the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God, an heir and joint heir. I am a son of God through receiving the death, burial, and resurrection of the anointed Redeemer. Yes. Now, again, some people want to read into that. Well, I'll accept that Brother Demetrius is the same as Jesus when I've seen that he doesn't break any of the rules and that he lives a perfect life and never sins and never gets angry. And hey, Jesus got angry and ran the money changers out of the temple. Peter got angry and said to a sorcerer, to hell with you and your money. No, Pastor Jim, I read the King James. It says, thy wealth perish with thee. Like I said, some people can't take the truth, and so they change the Word of God. That's why you need to study to show yourself approved, so you don't fall prey to some man's inability to accept the full power of God. Yes, Jesus died spiritually because it was impossible for him to die physically until he had died spiritually. But because he died spiritually, I never will. Because he died physically, I don't have to. Now, I may cease to exist, but I'll never die. They didn't kill Jesus' spirit. He surrendered it. They killed his flesh. But not with the act of murder, but with the weight of what was put upon him. So the they that killed him was neither the Jews nor the Romans. And I know many churches have been split and divided over, did the Jews kill him or did the Romans? Let's blame them both. Well, no, I like to go to Israel, and I like to go to Rome, and I'm not blaming them for anything, because they could not have done anything if he had not allowed it. So neither the Jews nor the Romans specifically killed him. All of humanity did. He died with our sin, with our sickness, with our disease, with our death, with our judgment. So I don't blame the Jews. I don't blame the Romans. I blame the devil. Because Adam wouldn't stay one with God said, we're all messed up. And in your life, learn that lesson of identification. As long as I stay one with God said, I am the healed of the Lord. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I'm the blessed of the Lord. I'm a child of the Most High. I'm an heir and joint heir with Christ Jesus. I can do all things through the anointing. I can't use the anointing unless it is predicated on what the Word of God says the anointing would do in this situation. You see, a lot of Christians want to take the anointing from God and do what they want to do with it, and they fail and fall apart. You don't pray for who you want to pray for. You pray at the leading of the Holy Spirit for who you're to pray for. You don't witness to everybody. Well, bless God, I'm going down the street and I'm going to tell every person I see about Jesus. What you're going to do is inoculate people against Jesus. Because if God ain't in it, telling every person you meet about him, learn to listen to the unction to function. You're walking down the street and you've just passed 50 people, and all of a sudden, Ethel, something in you says, the guy in the blue jacket. And you know, I have a divine appointment. God has already prepared him, and if I will go over and tell him about the love of God, that ground is already ready to receive the seed. Amen. I don't have to spend 4 hours with him to find out if he is hard ground, good ground, encumbered ground. No. If I listen to the Spirit drawing me, I'll witness to the ones God wants me to. But understand this. If the Holy Spirit says to Nancy, witness to the lady in the pink dress, or the inner, she just gets the witness, lady in the pink dress. It doesn't say witness to them. She just knows I'm drawn. I have a divine appointment with that person. I need to talk to them and find out what they need, not the Spirit of God revealed to me you're a dirty, nasty sinner going to hell, and he sent me here to stop it. God might draw your attention to them because they need a hug. They need a kind word. They need a friend. I tell you, God will sometimes tell you just to get somebody a cup of coffee. A person was born again because they were standing somewhere. I don't even remember the story now enough to tell you exactly. They were standing someplace and someone saw them and they felt like, I need to go get them a cup of coffee. They went and got them a cup of coffee. They brought them the cup of coffee. And the person broke and ended up coming to the Lord because they were standing there saying, God, if you're real, show yourself by having someone show me a little kindness. Now, had they come up and started saying, I need to witness to you about Jesus, they would have rejected it because the person was standing there saying, God, if you're real, have someone show me a little human kindness. Now, by getting them a cup of coffee, the door was open and they were able to lead them to the Lord. You see, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels don't own the treasure. We just are its dwelling place. We don't lead the treasure where we want to go. The treasure leads us where we should go. And sometimes the Lord says, Wanda, just call somebody. And she thinks to herself, why would I want to call them? But in obedience to that leading, she dials their number. And she says, hello. And they say, I was just praying that God would have somebody call me. Now you have become the answer to someone's prayer without even knowing what their prayer was or why they're praying. If you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Don't become a user of the anointing. Oh, bless God, I'm just going to go out there and... No. Holy Spirit, I want to go out there. Lead me to who you want me to talk to. Show me who you want me to love with the love of Christ. Put me in the right moment at the right time and show me what is the right thing to do to influence someone's life.
Yes, sir.
Because there are more people that need a friend than need Jesus. Oh, no, Pastor Jim. Everybody needs Jesus. That's a religious mindset. Basically, truth, yes, everyone needs Jesus. But sometimes people can't go there if they don't have a friend to go there with them. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Don't become a religious zealot. And do not wear your same as Christ identity like a badge. I want you to see identification as a hall pass. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have, but there was one teacher who, she was really, let's see, we're in church, persnickety. And so when she had to give out a hall pass, it was like the Last Supper. This was special. And she would fill out the hall pass, and she would not give it to you. She would clip it to your pocket with a clothespin. But you learn very quickly, as long as I've got this clipped to my pocket, not another teacher in school will challenge me because they don't want to mess with her. The principal himself would not say a word if he saw your clothespin and your hall pass. You could go anywhere in the school and nobody would say anything because nobody wanted to experience persnickety. Do you understand that my identification with the United Redeemer is like a hall pass? I can go through the valley of the shadow of death and it can't challenge me. I can go through grief, sorrow, sickness, disease, death itself. Church, I've flatlined 3 times and come back. And I can tell you this, Friday, life is sweet, God is good, and my hall pass is good in hell itself. But understanding what your identification means, the day that you receive the Yeshua HaMashiach of God, the anointed Redeemer, as your personal Savior, and said, what He did covers me. When I was in the world, there used to be a saying, I'm not bad, but when I'm with the bad, they call me sir. I am not Jesus Christ, but when I'm with Him, they call me redeemed. Church, by receiving His Lordship, you conquered death, hell, and the grave for me. You conquered eternity for me. You conquered separation from God for me. You conquered sickness and disease for me. When I receive you, not as my Savior, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Let's say I drank, I smoked, No, we don't confess what we did. I confess that you died in my place, took my guilt, my grief, my sorrow for me, and you conquered death, hell, and the grave for me. And I confess that you're Lord over them, and by receiving that, I don't get forgiveness of sin. I get cleansing from sin. You can get forgiven if you want to. I don't want to be forgiven of sin. I want to be cleansed from it. I want to be Holy Spirit Teflon coated so it can't stick to me. You see, if you fall for that lie that a lot of religion is teaching, Suzanne, if you'll ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and repent of them earnestly before God, saying everything you did, and I'll be listening because I want to take note of everything you did. There's a whole lot of Christians that never had the guts to sin, but they live vicariously through hearing about the sins you committed. Hon, it ain't nobody's business what you did. I don't care how dastardly you were. I don't care if you were addicted to As the World Turns. I mean, that's about as ugly a sin as it can get. It don't matter what you did. You don't have to tell me, well, I killed 3 people. I sacrificed babies to Satan. Hon, I've sat and prayed with people who did and watched Jesus forgive them. I've been with people who earn their living on their back and people who earn their living killing people for a living. I watched the power of God break a demonic stronghold on a hitman for the Gambino family who for 17 years was on the FBI's number one most wanted list and killed people for a living. And I watched God that quick deliver him and set him free. And today he's a prophet of God. It don't matter where you've been or what you've done, you can't be bad enough, ugly enough, nasty enough, filthy enough to outweigh the blood of Jesus. Because he didn't die for your sins. He died for everybody's. He didn't die for your sickness, for your ugliness, for your meanness. He died for everybody. So we got a group hall pass. And we can take as many with us as will surrender to his lordship. So forget about sin and getting people to repent of their sins. The word repent does not mean to say, I'm sorry, I did it. Y'all found out, now I got to repent. No, repent means to change your mind. I'm changing my mind about how I live. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for him. I don't want to be the reason for other people's grief and sorrow. I want to be a cause for their rejoicing and their salvation. Because Adam would not remain faithful to God said, all humanity, Gail, had to pay a price. Because everybody that was going to be born in the earth would flow out of his bloodline. So when his bloodline was tainted, everybody that would come out of it was tainted with it. But if I choose to receive the untainted blood of the anointed Redeemer Yeshua, then Cheryl, everybody that receives that blood takes on his righteousness. So you don't get your own private special righteousness. Yea, verily, today I bequeath to thee righteousness, Cheryl. No. She gets to wear his hall pass. And sin, sickness, disease, fear, doubt, unbelief can't stop her wherever she's going because she's got his hall pass. Church, what does it mean that I died with him? By accepting his death as my death, I died with him. By accepting his crucifixion as my crucifixion, I was crucified with him. By faith, in his faith, he went through all of that believing that one day you would say, I want it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to receive it as mine. It's mine. That's why Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because he had faith that I would accept and identify with what he did and that I would become the same as. So his death was the same as my death. His judgment was the same as my judgment. His crucifixion on the cross was the same as my crucifixion for all the nasty stuff I'd done in my life. His death was the same as my death, and his resurrection is the same as my resurrection. And him being seated at the right hand of God in victory over death, hell, and the grave, Kennard, that's my victory over death, hell, and the grave, and that's my seat. Today, Raymond is seated at the right hand of God. Today, you're seated at the right hand of God. You're seated, you're seated, you're seated. If you've made Yeshua HaMashiach your Lord, Friday we're seated at the right hand of God. His hall pass is my hall pass. I can come boldly before the throne of grace because, Jordan, if I will identify with him taking sin, him taking sickness, disease, grief, sorrow, him taking all of it, then I don't have to take any of it. I am free from everything he took on, including death. Well, Pastor, you know, you're going to have to die someday. Who told you that? Anybody tells you I died, they're lying to you. My life cannot be taken from me. There will come a time where I may surrender to it, but death can't kill me. Roy, wonder, what a peace driving down the road knowing I'm not in fear of some drunk driver crossing over the median and killing me. He can't. If he did get across the median and he did hit my vehicle, he can't kill me because I can't be killed. I have to surrender to death. So the devil gets really busy. And he comes by and says, Joan, you know that hay fever, a lot of people die from that. He'll kill you with a hangnail. Robert, you got a hangnail there. You're liable to scratch your neck, cut your throat, bleed to death right there with it. He'll do anything because any flaw he finds in your armor, he wants to magnify. What is identification? Yes, we know it's a composite of two words that mean to be the same as. And that's hard for our mind to comprehend. Because Derek knows everything good and everything bad about himself. And to think of, I'm the same as Jesus Christ. But you see, I'm the same by identification because he gave me his driver's license to navigate life. He gave me his hall pass to navigate life. He gave me his entry card to heaven. When I get to heaven's gates, I just stick his card in the gates and I don't have to wait for Peter. Because I got same as identity. And the gates open and I walk in. I remember a message by Charles Spurgeon. Bob, he was called the Prince of Preachers, and he pastored in London. When Charles Spurgeon first came to the church, John, the first sermon he preached, the pulpit committee of the church assembled in the boardroom, and they came together and said, if this boy is going to survive, we're going to have to pray for him. They sent us a new pastor, and he is so dry and so dead, if we don't pray for him, he ain't going to make it. So the elders of the church began to meet and pray for God to use the pastor as he had used no other man before. Some of them got so serious about their prayer, that church had a basement. And they found an area where the janitor used to store stuff that was right underneath the pulpit. And the elders of the church got so fervent in their prayer for him that they would go to that room, and instead of setting in the message, which was they didn't want to set it in anyway because it was pretty poor messages, they would go to that room right beneath the pulpit, and they would pray to God for Charles Spurgeon so that his preaching, because he was known for holding to the lectern when he preached, their prayers would come right up through there, and he would be caught in the middle of their prayers ascending to God. And he went from being a preacher that his own congregation didn't want to hear to being known as the Prince of Preachers, and the London Times would every week publish his sermon in their paper because his sermon every Sunday was headline news. Why? People loved him enough to pray for him instead of getting a committee together to fire him and get another preacher. No, this is the one that was sent to us. It must be the one we should have, but he needs help, and we're going to our knees so he can go to the throne. And Charles Spurgeon tells a story of how in his day, for years, those who studied astronomy had found a few pockets of what they described as nebulous gaseous matter. Because when they would look through the telescopes they had, all they could see was this fuzzy haziness and some light refraction stuff, and they determined that those were pockets of universal matter that had never formed. And then one day a man created a new telescope, and it was more powerful. He had honed the lenses to a point where it could see what they had never seen. And when they aimed this new telescope at those nebulous masses of incomplete material, they realized that they had been seeing through a cloud darkly. And when the focus was complete, they saw new stars, and they weren't named nebulous gaseous matter floating in space. They were stars that were given names because there was something real they couldn't see because their vision was obscured by inability to see. Pastor, what are you saying? Sometimes we don't walk in the fullness of the life that belongs to us. Girl, sometimes we let life get us down because we haven't had our vision polished and made clear enough to see our Redeemer in that grief, in that sorrow, in that sickness, in that disease, not causing it, not directing it, not allowing it, but standing there saying, when I was a kid in Corpus Christi, Texas, how many of y'all ever lived in Corpus? Okay. There's a few other people who suffered. There was a wrestling arena over on what's now Padre Allen Drive. As it went, Staples came into it, and there was a Buttercrust Bakery that sponsored wrestling. And Gorgeous George used to come there and wrestle, and a lot of people did. Did you ever get one of those gold bobby pins? When Gorgeous George used to wrestle, he'd come out with gold bobby pins in his hair, and he'd pull the bobby pins out and toss them to the booing crowds. But Gorgeous George learned how to take wrestling from $50 a match to $5,000 a match because he made everybody hate him, and then he would whip the opponent when, and while the opponent was being paid $50 to wrestle him, he was getting $5,000 to beat him. Anyway, as a kid, I was always intrigued by tag matches. There would be a wrestler that went into the ring, and Tony, he'd be in there wrestling. And if he got in a bad situation, the opponent had him down, if he could get his hand out close enough to ringside for his opponent to tag him, the opponent would then come jumping over the ropes and spring on the person, and he comes in fresh. They've been wrestling for 2, 3, 4, 10 rounds. They're about worn out, and he's been out there. And when you get your hand out there enough that he could reach through, because he couldn't climb in the ring, until you reached out, and then lordship would come over the ropes into the ring and do for you what you... Identification is my guarantee of tag team reality when the grief, the sorrow, the sickness, the disease is too much. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Identification means He's as close as me. Saying, I can't deal with this, Daddy. So I'm tagging out. And He comes to our rescue. And He heals our disease. He cures our grief and our sorrow. He covers our sin. He comes leaping into the ring with His royal cape on. And He throws His cape over us to cover us while He is defending us. And He fights our battles for us. Take the notes home. Read through them. Sister Nancy led you in reading the chapter. I have not gone page by page through the notes, but they're good. I spent time writing those notes because I wanted you to have it. But here's the bottom line, Mary. If I, in my limited thinking, can identify that I am the same as Him because He became the same as me at the cross, that I might become the same as Him on the throne. He came to accept death to empower me to accept life. He became poor so I could accept wealth. While a lot of Christians are running around trying to tell you how poor they are because they're equating poverty with holiness, but they can't afford gas to get to church, I'll tell you this, I'm going to live in abundance. I'm going to live in more than enough. Now, Pastor, I don't think Christians should wear jewelry. Well, give it to me, I'll wear it. I, 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 I don't think Christians should have fancy cars. My wife's a Christian. She thinks she should. I bought her a $60,000 car, and she didn't go, "Oh, no, I could never drive that. I'm too humble." She said, "I want both sets of keys." Learn that your God is your sugar daddy. I don't mind being a kept person. He has kept me healed. He has kept me prospered. He has kept me happy. He has kept me free from grief and sorrow. My daddy keeps me, and he is my sugar daddy, because he does exceeding abundant, above and beyond all I can ask or comprehend. And every time, Richard, he helps me out of a situation, it's because he loves me, not because he owes me. He looks down and he sees my heart. And right there, without a clothespin even, is Yeshua HaMashiach, my hall pass. Because I identify with him, I can walk anywhere. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. Pastor, how could you go through death itself and not be afraid? What's to fear? I'm happy here. I'm going to be happy there. But see yourself from now on, every time a crisis comes up. Tim Kitty, every time a situation that you don't think you can handle comes up, realize, I got a hall pass. I'm not in this fight alone. I'm tagging out. And give it over to him and let him carry your grief and your sorrow. Let him carry your fear and your worry and your torment. Don't carry it. When somebody comes to you and says, I just don't think you're saved, just smile and say, I am so glad that you're not judge. Because the judge has told me I am. Well, I just don't think you're right. Well, your thoughts do not determine my eternity. That was settled a long time ago when in my heart I received his lordship and said, it's enough. It is enough. I don't have to do anything. You did it all, and I receive your all to cover my lack of everything. Father God, we've delivered your word to your people. We've celebrated your communion victory today, that with his stripes we were made whole. With his blood we were made free. With his life we were given eternity. With his fullness we lack no good thing. Now, Father, I lift this people before you, and I decree they are the blessed of the Lord. And whom the Lord is blessed, none can curse. I pray for every person to the sound of my voice, that the eyes of their understanding be opened to clearly and fully see the liberty they have in the anointed Redeemer, the joy they have in your salvation, the victory they have in the eternity you have purchased for them. Father, I thank you that you lead them in truth, you guide them in wisdom, and you direct them according to your purpose. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. No tongue rising in judgment, no curse nor incantation, no soulish prayer nor fleshly judgment shall stand. But I decree they are the redeemed of the Lord. I forgive them. You forgave them. They are set free. And now, Father, your blessings rest upon them. They are blessed in the city. They're blessed in the field. They're blessed in the basket. They're blessed in the store. Everything they set their hand to prospers. And they come short in no good thing. And the people said,
amen.
You're loved, you're blessed. Go with God.